So we are, you know, how many of you knew that we are celebrating 40 years as a church this year? Nancy's like, I remember that. We figure that with the uncertainty in the world right now and folks having to make choices as to, you know, staying away from church and from people for various reasons, and we understand all of that, you know, we don't want anyone to kind of like miss out on anything, right? You know, so instead of celebrating just one day, the anniversary, we're going to celebrate all year long. How's that?
Yeah.
Back on January 3rd, which was 6 weeks ago already. That's crazy. Yeah. That back then. But January 3rd, we heard from Rick and Nancy as they reflected on 40 years of the church. What's changed, what's remained the same, where we came from and where we're going, you know. And the plan at the time for that service was for Jenny and I to be, all four of us to be here and share our thoughts on those things, you know. And then life kind of got in the way and plans didn't quite work out. So today, you know, our first Sunday back, we thought we'd like to share our thoughts on that, you know, on 40 years of BMCC. What's changed? What has remained the same? Where we've been and where we're going, you know? And we know that through the lockdown and through the restrictions and all those things and the online-only services, we know that God has continued to grow his kingdom, and we recognize that there are folks in this room watching, you know, on our website or through Facebook or on internet radio right now, joining us for the first time. And so we just want to say welcome in. And here's kind of what you can come to expect at Blue Mountain Community Church, right? So welcome, right?
Welcome, yeah.
Now, I just have to say, obviously, Jenny and I have not been here for all 40 years of the church.
Yeah. just 39 of them.
But we have been around for most of it.
Yeah.
A lot of it, you know. So in our story that we talk about, that we say we were 10 and 7 when our families first came to the church and we met each other and all that good stuff. And but doing the math in my head and looking at the years and stuff, we had to be here in 1984, which would have made me 9 years old. So that, you know, I know.
Took me a year to notice you, or maybe.
Maybe. Yeah, sure. And which is really kind of surreal because I know a bunch of 9 and 10 year olds in this church right now, and so to look at them and see myself at that age, it's incredible, you know. So, so what have we learned in almost 40 years of attending and serving here at Blue Mountain Community Church? What we want to share with you this morning are 4 inescapable truths that we have experienced, that we believe are the heart and soul of this local community of believers. Along with these truths come very difficult realities that we have to wrestle then with, and then the application. What do we do as a result of those things? So 4 truths, here they are. First and foremost, truth number one is that people matter to God. That's what we've come to experience. That's what changed our lives as far as coming here. And that's what this church is all about, helping you to understand how much you matter to God. Truth number two, that God uses imperfect people to communicate and demonstrate the truth. Number one, truth number one, right? Number three, it is far better and far more rewarding to do what God wants to do rather than it is to pursue your own thing. And number four, what he started, he will complete. Those are the truths, right? So we're going to jump right into this. Truth number one, people matter to God. You know, there may not be a bigger disconnect or misunderstanding in our culture when it comes to this truth than there is right now. But this is the most basic and foundational truth of the Scriptures. You know, this whole book exists for you to know this truth, that you matter to God. So we're going to look at this. This is Psalm 139. Now I encourage you, bring your Bibles to church so you can follow along with it. If you're at home, you know, have your Bible there. Have stuff right in it, you know, make notes. But let's read along. Let's read Psalm 139. This is King David writing. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week in our Facebook devotional when we had to cancel services. But this is the truth that, you know, we want to talk about. So let's read Psalm 139, okay? Nice and loud with me. Can you do that? We've been out of practice now for like 2 months. But can you do that with me? All right, here we go. Oh, Lord, you have searched me, and are you reading?
You have a different scripture. You started with 2. That's it. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. That's interesting. How did that happen?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, apparently you're not the only ones out of practice. I am too. So. All right, verse 17. How precious are also all your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, and we kind of touched on this, but to, you know, to reiterate, you know, and for the benefit of those who are hearing it for the first time, to understand that the God who created all things, who spoke and galaxies erupted into existence, who formed all things from nothing, he formed the very things that make things, right? He formed atoms and molecules and elements and all that stuff. He spoke all that into existence, and then he used all those things to form the things that we know in this world, right? The God who created all that knows who you are. He knows who you are. Intimately, it says. There is nothing in the universe that is kept from him. He is everywhere. He is all-knowing. And that's a fact that many people want to deny or ignore, that God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him, right? And misunderstanding that truth leads to a lot of fear, leads to condemnation, leads to guilt, leads to shame. But that's why it doesn't end at verse 3. It goes on, right? Not only is God all-knowing and all-seeing, though, the second half of that truth is that the God of all the universe is all-seeing and all-knowing, and he loves you. Everybody say that. God loves me.
God loves me.
Absolutely. He loves you, right? He smiles at you. That's why it says, you know, how precious also are your thoughts to me. How precious are your thoughts about me. That's you. If you come to grasp that truth, that God looks at you and he smiles, that changes your worldview. It changes how you live, all right? To understand that the God of the universe, who created all these things, who spoke all things into being, could, if he wanted to, take you apart at a molecular level. You want to talk about ceasing to exist. He could de-atomize you, but he doesn't. The God of the universe uses all his power, all his knowledge, all his resources to what? To draw you close to him so that he can draw near to you, because he cares about you, because he loves you. He uses his vast power for your good and for his glory. Perhaps the most famous scriptures of all, what Jesus said in John 3:16. Let's read this aloud together, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but have eternal life. You matter to God, and he wants to spend all of this life with you and the life that is to come that has no end. God so loved the world. Let's make that personal. Say, God so loved me, right?
God so loved me.
God so loved me, absolutely, that he gave, all right? And that is the truth of God's word. It's the truth that is made evident to us through the actions of other people. You know, in our story, when we talk about how we came to know Jesus in the first place, you know, we're talking about making a maximum kingdom impact. And part of our story, my story, is that when I came to this church for the first time, as a result of a schoolmate from the public school inviting me to Vacation Bible School here, right? That the very first experience I had walking through these doors was a children's ministry worker coming up to me, introducing himself and saying, hey, I'm really glad that you're here today. And that statement alone, the fact that this complete stranger was authentically, genuinely glad to meet me and glad that I was there, made a kingdom impact on a shy, insecure 9-year-old little boy. That's why we promote children's ministry. It's why we promote Vacation Bible School. It's why we talk about youth ministry. The impact we can make on the next generation, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, you never know how far that's going to go, all right? And so I did not know much in my life at 9 years old at that point. But right then and there, I knew that I wanted to be around people who were genuinely glad to have me around. That's a good feeling. How many of you have ever experienced that? You want to be around that. You want to chase that, right? Why? Because people matter to God. And so having an authentic experience of the loving God through the authentic love of people who love him and made a kingdom impact in our lives. And that's why we dedicated our lives to helping as many people as possible come to have that same experience. That's what drew us in here. That was the truth about this church. And that's what this church is going to continue to be about.
That's right. That's right. It's actually interesting that you said that about feeling honored and loved as a 9-year-old, because I actually had the opposite thing happen, not here, but a little known fact is that while we grew up in this church, my family had actually left our church twice. Two times we left here to go somewhere else, and we helped with their music ministry. My dad was a musician and worship leader, and we helped them build their worship ministry, and then God called us back here. But I remember in one of those churches that we went to, I was sitting in the front row like I always did here as a child. The kids always sat in the front row. And someone got up to sing a worship song, and I stood up. And a lady behind me tapped me, and she said, "You need to sit down. We can't see." And I was only little, right? So I remember, like, I thought we were supposed to stand for worship. I thought we were supposed to worship God. So, you know, what we say to our kids and what we say to the kids that run around here, you know, we need to encourage them so that they will just worship the Lord with all their heart and give their lives to Jesus. And, you know, when I came here with my grandmother in around 84, I knew I was meant to be here. It was something I hadn't experienced before. You know, we walked in, there was drums, there was guitars, and even at that age, that spoke to me. Nancy was probably on the piano, and Kathy McSparren was singing, and Doc Huber was up front playing guitar and leading worship, and I was like, wow, you know. And we sat in the back, and I remember just kind of watching this, and I went to Sunday school, and when I came home, I told my dad what I learned, and he said, "Wow, you learned more in Sunday school today than I learned my whole life going to church." You know, so it was really awesome. And in just a few weeks, what I had been learning and what Cliff had been learning, you know, separately, because we were a couple years apart, so we were in different Sunday school classes, but what we were learning was actually starting to transform our families. Our families were starting to go, hey, there's something to this. Like, you know, we got to go there. So it kind of drew my family to come to the church. It was making a significant impact. And as Cliff and I grew up, we watched the church go through a lot of transitions and phases. You know, both while we were little, when we didn't really understand what was going on, and while we were leading as adults. You know, we started feeling the weight of things, and we were kind of in the thick of things. But I would always visualize the start and growth of this church as blazing a trail. Literally, this used to be woods. This, where this church is sitting, this was just all trees and all woods. And I would always picture Rick and Nancy walking through the woods with a sword of fire and just chopping trees down, you know, and not in the way of killing trees, but, you know, but in the way of saying, we're doing something different and this is hard. Because people in the area and, you know, told Rick a long, long, long time ago, "You're crazy for starting a new church. We haven't started a new church here in 100 years. You know, and now you'll see not just our new church, but other new churches popping up. So I really believe Rick and Nancy blazed a trail for a new, fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our area. You know, and I think that's awesome what, you know, God's doing. But it was not an easy road to get where we are today. There were a lot of ups and downs. There continue to be ups and downs, right? Joy and pain. You know, growth involves pain. People will say to me often, raise your hand if you're considered a tall person out there. How many of you had pain growing up in your legs, maybe, because you were getting tall too quick? Yep, I see a few of you. I used to have pain in my legs almost every single night, and my mom would say, "You got growing pains, you got growing pains, you got growing pains," right? And she'd rub them, and I'd prop them up, and I'd cry because my legs hurt so much. I was this tall by ninth grade, so now the pain in my legs is just probably stress or whatever that I get once in a while. No, not too bad. How could I be stressed out? I'm married to Cliff. There's what's stressful?
Clearly. Clearly.
But when people say, "You're tall," it's like, well, it's not without pain. You know, it comes with pain. And when we are in a growth stage, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, as a church, in a business, there will be pain. There will be struggle. You know, when you're lifting weights and it's hard and it hurts, that's your muscle building and growing. So we have to let that growth happen. So our reality number one is that growth involves pain.
Right, and I think a lot of that pain has to do with the third truth, which we'll talk about, and that it's far easier to move, far easier and far more rewarding to do what God wants to do than it is to try to pursue your own things. We have trouble in this world, right? Anybody experience trouble? You know, and a lot of that, though, a lot of that is self-inflicted, because we can't get out of our own way, we can't get out of God's way, and we want to insist on doing things our way, or then we kick and scream with him when he shows us what he wants to do, or we try to manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. What we learned is that when we do things that way, there's going to be a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache that's unnecessary. But when we find out what God wants to do, go along with that, then, you know, it's not easy, but there isn't this pain, right? So, yeah.
Yeah. God speaks to me in pictures a lot of times, because pictures, you know, worth a thousand words, right? But I had a dream one night. Many years ago, we were going through a very challenging time ministry-wise. And I remember I didn't know what to do. And I had a dream one night that I was trying to drive the car. I was trying to drive my car. And this big giant arm came around and was trying to take control of the wheel. And I kept saying, Satan, get away from me. In Jesus' name, you're not going to do this. You're not going to get me off of this course, you know. And what I realized then was that that arm that was coming around was God. He wanted to drive the car. I was trying to control it. I was trying to keep it. But the big, giant, amazing arm that came around and the strength was Jesus. And sometimes we fight, like Cliff said, when change is happening or, you know, we're going through a difficult time in a relationship where we don't know what to do, we're not in control. We have to give it to the Lord. We have to give that person to the Lord. Because while God uses us to change our culture and environment, he is at work changing us too. So those difficult times, like James says, count it all joy when you experience trials, because God is shaping our character. He's making us more like him in those hard times. So our series here is about making an eternal impact from this temporal world. So impacting something usually involves a significant force or a change, right? The greatest force in my life has been the work that Jesus has been doing in my life and my heart, right? What he does in us is the greatest force. And his word has the power to not only change us, but to completely transform our thinking and mindset from the temporary to the eternal. If you could back off from your situation and look at it from in the eyes of eternity, you will see it in a very different way, right? So God's word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces our hearts. It separates truth from error. And that's why his word is so important. In making a transformation to the people around us, we have to let God make a transformation in our hearts.
I mean, has anybody here ever been in an impact, in a collision? Right? That's not a fun time, right? That's a violent occurrence that leaves you shaken and sometimes injured, right? Now, we're going to talk about this because let's look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 17:3. Let's read this aloud, okay? This is a scripture worth memorizing. They're all worth memorizing, but especially this one. Right? Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts, okay? Now, think about the process of refining silver and gold, right? Think about the energy that is expended in transforming those materials and then purifying the dross. What's dross? It's the impure stuff, right? It's the stuff that makes that material weaker, lessens its value, okay? The furnace has to be hot, like molten hot. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever melt silver or gold? Everybody ever seen it done? Glenn, okay. Right? It's really, really, take my word, it's really hot, all right? It's not a gentle process, okay? It's not an easy process. If that is true for simple physical materials in this world, how much more complex and complicated is that for God to transform the human heart with all of our experiences and our intellect and our emotion, right? And yet, he is the most skilled surgeon there is. And he performs that surgery as delicately as possible while not being ineffective. He's going to be thorough, right? You don't treat cancer topically. You don't just put a Band-Aid on it, right? You have to get below the surface. You have to get to the root of what's causing that. And you have to get deep and get inside and fix that, and fix the source of it. Otherwise, you're just alleviating symptoms, okay? That process takes years, if not decades, to happen. So growth is a slow but sure, that process never ends. It's not always easy, but it is worth it because it brings about the better result.
That's right. So application number one, has Jesus impacted your life? Has the word of God impacted your life? Has Jesus helped you make significant change, even complete transformation? Okay, we cannot make an impact on others if we haven't been impacted by Jesus. Are you letting Jesus work in your life, or are you pushing him aside? Are you letting him have everything, or are you only giving him a few things? Are you trying to hide, but you know he knows it all anyway? I'll tell you that. There's nothing that's going to surprise God about you. He already knows. So don't be afraid to lay it all out. Don't be afraid to just share it with him. If Jesus has not made an impact on your life, you are not going to be able to help others experience an impact. It doesn't mean that we're perfect and Jesus made me perfect. No, he's perfecting us until the day he comes back. He's making us perfect. So just when you think you might be done with God, you know, refining you, he gives you a little break and then something else happens, right? And because he always wants you to grow more and more like him.
I just want to... Go ahead. Anyone finish that thought? Sorry.
Oh, go ahead. No, I'm done. Go ahead.
Okay, sorry. Before we jump into truth number two, we're trying something different here, okay? So you guys, especially if you're watching at home, you know, our Going Deeper questions are available. Yeah, Alicia's giving me the thumbs up. We did that. So they are available for you. So as we go through this, these are your application questions. These are the things that you, like, write down. And Lord, what are you, you know, self-inventory time, personal assessment. These are your questions. So it's all available for you. So go, you know, don't just go, okay, that's a nice service and go on. We gave you the stuff to work on this stuff to apply it in the immediate. So
yeah. And, you know, change takes a long time. So you're not going to change overnight unless God can do a real miracle. I mean, I've heard people say, like, they ask Jesus in their life and suddenly they're free from addiction to alcohol. They have no desire. It's not usually like that. It takes time. And one of the best things you can do, and forgive us for being a broken record, but journaling. Journaling is one of the best things that you can do because you're really, in essence, taking a snapshot of this moment in time, where your heart is, what God's doing in your life, the things you know you need work on, the things God's speaking to you, his scripture that's sustaining you. And years later, weeks later, sometimes days later, but usually years later, you go back and you look at those old journals and you'll see how far you've come. I started journaling around 2004, like here and there, and then really solid in 2007, and I just read one from 2004, and I was laughing because I had some of the same exact feelings that I had back then, but I was laughing because my perspective is completely different now when I have even those same feelings, you know. And there were things that I was like, I struggled with that. That was nothing. That's over. That's, you know, done and gone. So God will take you through it. But the truth number two is that God uses imperfect people to communicate and demonstrate truth number one. None of us is perfect, right? There's no perfect church.
Well, you are.
Right? But... Oh, yeah. Just today, it's Valentine's Day. He has to say that. No. No. No, just kidding. God uses imperfect people to communicate and demonstrate that people matter to him. Let's say our mission and our vision together. Our mission is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And our vision is to be a community of believers as described in Acts 2. People matter to God, the lost matter to God, the broken matter to God, the addicted matter to God, the people that are struggling matter to God. We don't want a church full of just perfect people that have already been refined and are perfect and have everything together. We want the broken here, right? And we want the broken to be listening. That's why we want to make a maximum kingdom impact, which I'm going to get to in a minute. But we say our mission and our vision every week. You might get... I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, because I don't get tired of saying it, because it keeps me focused on what that next thing is. And when we came up with our mission and our vision many, many years ago in early 2000s, we said we want our mission statement to not be a book. We want it to be a sentence that people can memorize and say and repeat, and that it's not just, you know, in a book somewhere, no one really knows what the mission statement is. So our mission, our vision, did we say our vision?
Yep.
Set our vision to be a community of believers as described in Acts 2. So that's why we do that. So keeping Jesus as our focus on purpose reminds us why we do what we do, right? So when you get up in the morning, you know, or you wake up in the morning, but you'd rather stay in bed when it's time to go to work, you remind yourself of your mission. Go to work, make money so I can keep this bed. Right? I want to be able to have a bed to come home to, right? So when you wake up, I got to go to work today, but I got to go make money, you know, right? Time to pay the bills. When you wake up early on a Sunday morning and it's time to go to church, but you don't have to go to work today and there's so many things you could be doing around the house and there's so much stuff and you'd rather just stay in because all week you had to get up early or you're on the schedule this morning to teach or greet or sing or play or preach, right? But you'd rather stay in bed. You remember, I'm getting up because I'm scheduled today and I need to go to church today because it fills me up and I am helping today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. There might be somebody that walks through these doors that needs your story. No matter where you are, someone might need you. They don't need to talk to Cliff and Jen or Rick and Nancy or Ted and Joanne, right? They don't need to maybe talk to us. They need to talk to you. They need to hear your story. So when you come to church, look for someone that you can be a blessing to. Find that person that needs Jesus.
You could be that person that says, hey, I'm really glad you're here today.
That's right.
And you never know what kind of impact it's going to make on somebody.
That's right. Purpose gets you out of bed. Purpose gets you off the couch. Purpose gets you to serve Jesus. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. They perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. When there's nothing to do and we don't know what to do, where are we heading? I don't know. But when we have a vision, what they're kind of saying, like the law, the goals here, we're not going to perish. We're not going to die because we're going to be running toward that vision.
So because of that truth that God uses imperfect people, we are faced with this reality, and that is that we need grace from God and for each other because we're all imperfect. Amen.
Amen.
this is not a moment to like, yeah, he's talking about you. It's time to hold the mirror up, look at ourselves, right? Okay. I mean, this is something that we've experienced, and again, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know, I am sure there were many, many, many times I needed grace from my pastors, my leaders, my friends, you know, and they gave it to me. I am sure there are many times that Rick had to be looking and going, God, are you sure that's the one? Come on. He's got hair down to here. He's got earrings. You know, like, come on. Are you sure, Lord? You know.
Sorry, we didn't bring pictures.
There's a reason for that. But this, you know, this, and again, another scripture that is worth memorizing and letting it not just be head knowledge but heart knowledge, because it directs the course of your actions and how you view yourself and how you view other people, is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Let's read this. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Right? Something I learned when I was going to seminary, talking with people who were on staff at Saddleback Church, where Rick Warren is. You know, Rick Warren is famous for saying it. I've heard a lot of times, ministry is messy. Why? Because it involves people, and people are imperfect. And people have their own host of background experiences and opinions and interpretations and perceptions and ideas. And that's, we're all unique, right? Immaturity, whether it's in the world or in the church, right? Immaturity demands that other people see things only from my point of view. That's immaturity, okay? Maturity understands that I have something to learn from other people's experiences, okay? We say, oh, if I can have, like, understanding, that we call it maturity. But there's another step. There's this super maturity, this perfection that God says. Perfection is maturity, right? And in God's eyes, that understands that our greatest growth comes from the result of conflict and resistance. We need differing viewpoints. We need different insights. We need that resistance in order for us to grow. An impact isn't a soft, easy thing, right? It shakes you up a bit. And so the refining fire is not a relaxing process, but it is necessary. And those who embrace the process come through it on the other side stronger. And you can either embrace that truth or you can ignore it and run and hide from it. But if you want the good result, you got to go through the process. All right. For many years, I could not face my own imperfections, and I have many of them. Okay. But I am eternally thankful for a church, a congregation, and leaders who love me enough and love me through them and despite them, because of that, I am able to more fully offer grace to other people. So. Learn to give yourself grace, and you will find you will more readily give it to others and then receive it in turn.
That's right. So while we don't dwell on our past or try to go back there, you know, sometimes it hurts to go back to those old journals because you're like, oh, and it kind of, you remember some old things. But it's important for us to take a look back at what we've been through and recall what God has done, you know, both in our church and in our personal lives. We've seen God do amazing, amazing things here. You know, I'm not the same person I was last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, that's as far back as I'll go, right? We'll stop there. Remembering that God is good and faithful, and he encourages us, he inspires us through his word to keep moving forward, knowing that he's with us, so he'll never leave or forsake us. You know, and he helps us to just start over again and again and again. As a church, we're celebrating that completion of 40 years of helping people come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And that's something we celebrate. You know, I believe thousands of people have come in and out of these doors. You know, whether they were just visiting with friends, or they came for a special service, or they, you know, they stayed, or they came for a while and then God called them somewhere else, or they moved. You know, I was going through an old picture just yesterday, and I said, okay, this person moved, this person moved, this person's still there, this person moved. You know, and it's just like neat to see how God has just brought so many people into our lives that we've been able to impact each other for Him. When we were young, I can still remember there was a big mural on this wall behind where this curtain is. The curtain wasn't there and the screen. And it was a big picture of the world. And it said, go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission we had in front of us, it kept that before us. This is why we're here. And what we realized is, while we have missionaries around the world that we help support, our mission field is right here too. This is a mission. When you go to work, it's a mission. When you go home to your families and your kids and you're trying to raise them for Jesus, that's your mission. That's your ministry, to help them come to know, love, and serve Jesus. You know, I do my best when I'm busy working for church, that I'm not pushing my daughter aside because I'm too busy for her. She is part of this church. She's part of my ministry too, to bring her alongside, you know, and help her to come to know, love, and serve Him as well, and not be afraid. So that literally kept the mission before us. So Cliff and I have seen God be faithful to our church time and again, providing when we had no idea how He was going to do that. We've shared here and there many ways that God has provided financially, bringing the right people at the right time. You know, when there's a hole, I always say that. Our church has a lot of holes, and we know it. You know, it's like a strainer. You put stuff in, some stuff sticks, some stuff doesn't. But if there's a hole, God has called someone to fill that hole, and it might be you. God has a purpose and plan for you. And if you see a hole here, then help us fill it. Don't just say, oh, they got a hole over there. You know, come and help us fill it. You know what I'm saying? Right? Okay. So Cliff, we've seen him do countless amazing things. And we've also learned to always, always have room for one more person. Anytime we'd have a small group meeting, and I encourage you, even if you're in a small group, put an extra chair out. Keep an empty chair there that represents God bringing one more person into your group. You know, never say, well, this group is closed. You know, bring other people in. And, you know, as a church, because we know that people are imperfect, we know we're imperfect and we need grace, we tend to err on the side of grace. We tend to do that. In every decision we make, we seek the Lord. We seek His Holy Spirit. We pray. We don't always get it right, but by His grace that is sufficient for us, He gets us back up and He gets us back on track, right? So Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and that was our relationship with God. He sought it, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He wants people to come to know, love, and serve Him, and have a relationship with Him, not just a religion, but a relationship. You know, lots of people are religious, but so many people are walking around the world without relationship with God. Many will say, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. It's not enough to just believe that there's a McDonald's over there. Right? You got to know that if I go there, this is what they have there, right? You got to go. You got to go to Jesus. I believe that God's there, but I got to go to Him to get fed, right? To get that nourishment from Him. Not that you get nourishment from McDonald's, but Jesus is way better. Okay. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Sacred ground there. Okay. You know, they believe that there's a higher power or force, but they haven't discovered the saving grace of Jesus, you know, or been impacted by His power in their lives. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but through Jesus Christ. So in order to help others find the truth, we have to be impacted by that truth of Jesus Christ. We have to let Him change us every day. You know, not just believe in Him, but live it. Live like Jesus is walking right next to you. Speak like Jesus is speaking through you. Speak and love others the way that He would love, and give grace. Forgive quickly. Let things go quickly. You know, don't carry them around. So application number two, we cannot share Jesus authentically until He becomes truth for us. We cannot share Jesus authentically until He becomes truth for us. This is what our church has done for me. Jesus is real here. He's real, right? He's not a myth. He's not a legend, an idol, or imaginary. He's real. Right? He is our Redeemer, and He's royalty. He's our King. He's our friend. He's everything that we need. And when we ask Him, He will send His Spirit to come live inside of us, to be our counselor, to be our guide, to be our coach, to be our encourager, and to help us make the decisions as we go through life that are difficult. Right? And We can talk to Jesus anytime, anywhere, 24/7, he's available. We can sing out to him. And I encourage you, don't just let Sunday be that I can't wait to get to church because I want to sing out to God. Sing out to him in your car. Sing out to him, you know, in your bedroom. Sing out to him while you're doing the dishes. There's joy in singing out to the Lord. Don't just talk to him at church. Talk to him all day. Lord, I need your help. Come alongside of me. Help me build this thing. Help me do this thing. Help me move this thing. And you'll be amazed at what God will do when you ask him to help you. Set your heart on him and his goodness. We had two things this morning that broke, a microphone and the drum set. The drums were just playing whatever they wanted to play this morning. And we're like, and it was a cord, turned out to be a cord that wasn't even plugged into anything, that was causing interference somehow. So, but we prayed. We said, God, you got to fix this. We said, Lord, give Lloyd wisdom. Give our sound guys wisdom how to fix this. God helped us. You didn't even know we had a problem, did you? Right? We were a little nervous, right? All right. But Jesus is real. Set your heart on him.
Yep. And so to put this another way here about sharing him authentically, we can't share him authentically until he becomes truth for us. To put that another way is that the well-being of the next generation is the responsibility of the current generation. Mm-hmm. I'll say that again.
Yeah.
The well-being of the next generation is the responsibility of the current generation. Now, I can hear you say, now, wait a minute. I've heard you say, I've heard Rick say, I've heard that nobody is going to be more invested in my own salvation, my own worth than I am, and that each person has to make a choice. And that's absolutely true. Every person has to make their own individual choice. But think about it this way. Look at it from the next generation's perspective, okay? If anybody out there have teenagers, okay, have kids, or you had kids at some point, right? Most teenagers, and looking at the teens who are out here, you know, when you're a teenager, you got a goal. You know, you have a lot of goals in life, but one of those immediate goals is what? You want to get behind the wheel of a car. Because that's freedom, right? That's what a ship is. It's freedom, yeah. Right? That's what the car is. It's freedom. It's independence. It's maturity. And that's what you want. So think about if you had a vehicle that you're going to pass on to your kids, and it's some souped up hot rod, or it's a tricked out SUV, or whatever it is that they want. It's a beautiful, immaculate thing. And your kid's like, yeah, I can't wait till that's mine, because you're, as a parent, you're saying, I'm going to pass this on to you. I'm going to give it to you, right? And the kids are looking forward to it. And then you take that vehicle and you drive it like you stole it. And you don't take care of it. You don't change the oil and you abuse it. You don't, right? If you don't care for that vehicle and then you give it to them, do you really expect them to care for it any differently? And yet we do that when it comes to our faith, our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we don't take care of it. We don't invest in it. And then we expect our kids to magically pick it up and have respect and mature and invest in it. But you're the front line, folks. If they don't see you doing it, they're not going to do it. Right? And all the teenagers going, mm-hmm. Right? Because they're smart. You guys are smart. I know that. I was a teenager once, too. I knew it all. But, you know, those are the difficult conversations to have with my parents, you know. But I, well, how can you do this? Well, because you do it. That's a fun time, right? But my parents were gracious enough to say, yeah, okay, recognize it. All right, well, hey, I was wrong, so let's correct it, okay? But the point is, if you're going to pass something on to your kids, to the next generation, you have to model it. You have to live it. You have to make it worthwhile for them to be invested in it. If they see you excited and passionate and growing, they're going to say, well, I want to be a part of that too. But if it's just something that you do, it's a check mark in your box, and you go, okay, that's enough. That's all it's ever going to be for them too. Okay. Look at this. Is what Paul says First, before we get to that, David, it says in Psalms 145. Let's read this. David says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. See, for the next generation to speak of and praise the Lord for what he's done, they have to experience it and has to be modeled by the current generation. That's not someone else's responsibility. It's my responsibility to model it for our daughter so that she can experience it, right? We can't look to other people to be an example for our kids. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with adults over the years who say, yeah, I just, you know, they have, especially when they have infants or newborns, right? I want my kids to grow up with an understanding of the church, but they won't go themselves. Well, guess what? They're not going to pick it up. They're not going to just magically go, oh, I want to go to church. They want to see it modeled. This is why Paul says now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 into chapter 11, verse 1, right? Whether then, Paul says, you eat or drink or whatever you do, what's that word?
All.
I made it bold so we can so it stands out. All to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. See, Paul has maximum kingdom impact on his mind in everything he did. And as this series goes on, we're going to talk about that, how you maximize your kingdom impact when it comes to your finances, to your relationships, to your physical health, to your spiritual well-being, all these things, right? How do you maximize that in everything? He didn't live for himself, right? Not for my own profit, but only to pursue and fulfill the Lord's calling on his life. He couldn't not do it. He couldn't do anything less than that. And he lived in such a way as to make a positive impact on as many people as possible. And he encouraged others to look to him as the example of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, even as he himself pursued that relationship. He wasn't full of himself, okay? He's not talking about how great he is. What did Paul say earlier? I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that power can work in me. He understood his place as a servant of the God who created all things, and whose existence is solely to point others to him.
That's right. So truth number three, it is far better and more rewarding to do what God wants than it is to fight him on it. Okay? So we want to follow him, not men. We follow Jesus, not people. Live to please the Lord, not to please everyone around you, because guess what? You will never, ever, ever please everybody. Right? Even your family, right? What do you guys want for dinner? Five people say different things, right? If you live alone, you can have whatever you want, right? Nachos, whatever you want. But, you know, you're never going to please everybody. There's always going to be somebody that doesn't like your decision. And you have to do what you feel the Lord is telling you to do, you know, and follow his Holy Spirit. So if we want to make an eternal impact, we have to have eyes for eternity. Say eyes for eternity.
Eyes for eternity.
You know, many years ago, I was praying for something. This was many, many years ago. I was praying for something and asking God to do a miracle. Lord, I know you can do this. I know with your power, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, I just thank you that you're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. And I kept praying that for a long, long time. And finally, one day I was praying and the Holy Spirit just said to me, you know, are you praying this for you or for this situation? Do you want my will? And I said, okay, Lord, if this thing doesn't happen, if this isn't going to work out in that way, I just pray that your kingdom would grow. Just let your kingdom grow. And over the years, I saw God's kingdom grow in not any way that I expected, but God did use that situation and worked it out. I don't want to scare you, but when I prayed that prayer, like a day later, the thing that I didn't want to happen happened. Okay, so sometimes it kind of goes a little backwards on us, but God knows best, and we can trust in him. So when Cliff's dad was in the hospital, you know, he was lying in the hospital. I was at home with Janelle, and Cliff's, you know, mom and Cliff went to see dad. And I remember I was pulling out everything I possibly ever learned about prayer. And I was just praying, and I was singing in the spirit, and I was singing, you know, out and praying healing scriptures over dad. And in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, for the power of your blood. And the Holy Spirit said, are you praying for dad, or are you praying for you? And I just said, okay, Lord, give dad the desires of his heart. Whatever happens, we know that he's going to go with you for eternity. And within minutes, he passed. So when we start praying for kingdom, I don't want to scare you. You're like, I'm not asking God for anything, right? Bad things happen. It's not bad things. It's things that will happen in this world anyway because we live in a fallen and broken world, but nothing that God does not have control over and can't take care of, and he will be with us and give us the grace to handle those things. So when we pray with kingdom impact and eternity in mind, we are releasing control of the situation and letting God use the process and the outcome for his purposes. Don't dismiss the process. Sometimes things take a while, and you don't understand why it's taking a while. But while you wait, God is working. While you pray, God is going to work. And he's building in you faith that could move a mountain, right? So, you know, last March, when things were shutting down, bringing it kind of back to the church, we had made a decision to move our Easter service from Penn's Peak to our church building because things were starting to kind of close. And so in March we said, you know what, we better just move it to the church. So we moved everything to the church. We were practicing the drama. We were getting ready for the music. We knew, you know, God was showing us what to do. We felt God was showing us what to do for Easter. And then we had to close, right? So I remember thinking, like, the reason that we go to Penn's Peak for our special services, the whole reason is so that we can make a maximum kingdom impact, to have room for everybody. Because there were services where we actually had to turn people away from this building because we didn't have enough room. We said, you know what, let's all get together at one bigger place so that we can make a bigger kingdom impact. So when we had to come back here, not that we don't love having services here, but we thought, well, we're going to have to do multiple services, but we'll be able to live stream. Live stream allows us to make a bigger kingdom impact. Because what happened was, we ended up just really downsizing because of COVID, and it was just like me and Cliff and Bob and Lloyd, I think, were here that day. And we just did a real trimmed down service, but we did it live stream, and people were sharing it all over the country. People from all over the country were watching our live stream. They couldn't come to Penn's Peak, right? So God used it for a maximum kingdom impact. So Lord, our prayer has now been, Lord, no matter what happens, help us make a maximum kingdom impact. Everybody say that. Maximum kingdom impact. You know, excellence is doing the best we can with you know, what we're given. And when Penn's Peak said, hey, we're closed, and pray for them too, because they still have to be, we need to pray for them because they're our partners. We really, you know, have worked well with them. But they can't really be open to a full capacity yet. But no matter what, you know, we want to pray for them so that we can go back again. Hopefully we can soon. But people have been sharing our live streamed, and God has just used it. And when we went into quarantine, we were able to already have and offer live stream. And people from all over are watching and listening. So in order to make an eternal impact, we have to develop an eternal mindset. Lord, what will reach the most people for your kingdom? So we've shared it many times before, but Bunny Michaels, who, they're not here right now, they're probably watching. Hey, Bunny and Lee. She said that her mom used to say something like, take that problem, circumstance, situation, and put it on the backdrop of eternity. You know, put that thing on the backdrop of eternity. Pastor Rick told me that his mom used to say, this too shall pass, and in 10,000 years, this won't matter. Right? So as you know, when someone passes from this life to the next, which I know many of you have dealt with death in your families, they leave behind all their stuff, right? It's, is the stuff in our houses eternal or temporal? Temporal, right? Cliff's mom is going through all of Dad's things right now and discovered that he has a lot of things. Had a lot of things. He had a lot of things. Are those earthly possessions helping Dad at all right now? Are they doing him any good? No. It's not about the earthly possessions. Life is not about stuff. You know, it's nice to have things, but in the end, we don't take it with us, right? It's okay to have things, of course, you know, but even in the temporary things, we need to have an eternal mindset that we're not taking it with us. What does matter? So, reality number three.
And this is the reality, that this is the struggle of life, I believe, and what we've experienced between the flesh that wants to live in the here and now, and the spirit who wants to live for the eternal. That's what it comes down to, you know. And when we give into the flesh, we get bad results. We give into the spirit, you get good results. That's about as simple as it can be. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about the difference between history and legacy, the things that we do versus the things that we set in motion. And at Dad's memorial service, we had to cut the sharing time short because there were so many instances of people who had been affected by Dad's words and his actions. You know, and that's legacy. That's a maximum kingdom impact. It's been said we should be writing our own eulogies by the way we live and act and speak in the here and now. Right? Okay. This is what Paul said, you know, in Romans chapter 7. Let's read this aloud together. Paul says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, which is your spirit. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Let's just pause here, because that's the struggle, right? On the one hand, I know what I want to do, but I can't do it. Who will set me free? And then, of course, the verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's made the way. He makes it possible to overcome.
That's amen. So application number three, what we will take with us are those on whom we have made an impact for the kingdom of God. Those are the things, the people will come with us, right? Who did we tell about Jesus? Who did we share him with? Who did we show Jesus to? How were we ambassadors for Christ on this earth and in this lifetime? You don't have to share with millions of people in order to make a big kingdom impact. Eternal impact happens one life at a time. One person at a time. Don't feel like it's insignificant if you're raising one child and you never talked to anybody else about Jesus, but you spoke to that child and they came to Christ. That is an eternal kingdom impact. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we're the salt of the earth. Put salt on your food, right? But if you can't taste the salt, why use it? Throw it out, right? God wants to use you to be salt in this world, but we've got to keep our salt salty, right? We have to make a difference, make an impact, and taste good to the people around us. You know, what kind of flavor are we putting off when we're around people? Is it love? Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Or is it not? You know, ask the Lord, what am I portraying and putting off in my words and my actions? We're a city on a hill. I always picture our church. We're kind of like up on a hill, right? City on a hill. We're going to let our light shine. Don't hide it under a basket. Don't put it somewhere where people can't see. Let it shine, right? And let people worship God. Shine in such a humble way that people will want to come to know Jesus. So letting our light shine is a way for people to see him. When we don't share Jesus, we're making little or no kingdom impact because we're blending in and just going with the flow. Don't just blend in and go with the flow. You know, speak God's truth and don't be afraid. Yep.
And so the fourth inescapable truth, and it's God's good promise that what he started, he will complete. That's the result of faith. Faith is movement towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. And so, you know, the BMCC has long operated on faith, on having big, audacious goals that we need God to do, and then stepping out in faith and moving towards those things, and he answers. And the good news is, you know, there is no scenario anywhere in which evil ultimately wins. God has already won the war. He's winning in our lives. He's winning the daily battles if we go to him and seek him. He has not done all this work just to kind of pull the rug out from under us and say, "Ha ha, I was just kidding." You know, he wants to take you onward, upward, and as we follow his call. So the good promises, scriptures, I encourage you, write down, memorize, keep them in front of you. Let's read Philippians 1:6 together. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That word, that's maturity, okay? From the beginning of man's time on this earth, God has been at work rescuing us from our own devices and thwarting the schemes of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is not a God who plays game for some cosmic kick, right? He does not take pleasure in our hurts and our sufferings and our failures. And that's the temptation, right? The temptation is to give up, to give in, and quit in the face of difficult circumstances. Nancy, has it always been easy here? No. There's times you wanted to quit. You know, we've experienced that in our time, you know. There's no question that life is hard. It's infinitely more difficult for those who would go against the flow of the masses. I mean, just if you're just going along with the crowd, life is hard. But to stand up and say, "No, there's a better way, there's a different way," life gets increasingly hard. And as we read through the scriptures, you know, the reality is that the times that God's people enjoy freedom from oppression and opposition are few and far between. We're always going to be in the minority, always going to be kicking against the grain. And that's why he told us that the road to destruction is wide and many people find it. And the road that leads to life is narrow and few find it. He never said it would be easy, only that it'd be worth it and that he would win in the end.
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So application number four, how can we reach the most people for Christ? How can we reach the most people? The light of the world. You know, when we receive Jesus, we receive his light into our hearts and lives, and that light never goes out. right? It's one that will carry from here to eternity. You know, our love. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, our deeds, our actions, our attitudes, we're not saved by them, but by them, people know that we love Jesus, right? So the challenge today is today the day you allow the light of Jesus to shine in you.
Yep. And so we're going to do something different. It's not the first Sunday of the month, but it's our first Sunday back. So we're going to celebrate communion.
We have a gift for them.
Yep, I'm going to talk about that.
Okay.
So
great.
I'm going to come down here. And we're doing things a lot different today. How different? Well, pretty different. So, you know, we celebrate this. You know, I mean, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, you know, he shared a meal with his closest friends, and it's called the Last Supper. And he said, you know, this is my body, he said, and he took the bread and he broke. He said, this is my body broken for you. He said, eat it in remembrance of me. And he said, he took the cup and he said, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant between God and man, right? He said, as often as you eat the meal and drink the cup, you proclaim my death till I return. And so on our first Sunday back, you know, welcoming back, there's no greater opportunity for us to celebrate and to honor what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on the cross in making that way possible for us to have a relationship with him by celebrating communion. Now, there's communion for you, okay? In the era of COVID and all that stuff, we got no bread here for the time being. This is a temporary solution for the time being. So, come on up. You can grab one of your little cups. Go back to your seat before you open it so you don't spill it all over the carpet. Lloyd, thanks you. All right. Your wafer's in there. Your juice is in there. It's all gluten-free. It's all that good stuff. All right. So, you know, the band's going to lead us in song. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a minute. I encourage you, you know, you don't have to be a member to participate. Come on up, you know, share. And just reflect on what the Lord has done in your life, what he's doing, and what he wants you to do next. Along with that, we have a gift for you. Right, we were supposed to give this out, you know, 6 weeks ago, but to celebrate 40 years, we're going to give you a pen. Everybody needs a good pen, right? How many of you have that good pen you're looking for and you can't find it? We've got a good pen here, and it's pretty cool because it actually lights up. So there's a light in there, so you guys can take that. All right, that's our gift to you. Live stream, sorry. We have plenty, though, but, you know, come on up. Come on up, ushers will lead you. Get your communion, get your pen, and let your light shine. Before we do that, I want to lead us in a prayer. Would you just close your eyes for a minute? It begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, so if you're watching on internet or listening, or if you're here in the room, if you say, today's the day I want to let the light of Jesus Christ shine in me so that I can make a kingdom impact. If you're making that decision, all I'm going to do is ask you to look at me and so I can agree with you and lead you in a prayer and a relationship. Anybody here today want to come to know Jesus for the first time? And if you're where you are, right where you are, you can just raise your hand and say, yep, I'm saying yes. Okay. Just repeat this after me if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much that you died for me. I know, Lord, that I matter to you. Today, Lord, I give you my life to work in me, to let your light shine in me, so that I can make a positive kingdom impact for you. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.